So that becomes a crucial question. Fundamentally, who do we belong to? Who's in control? Mountains high or valley low? I want to take you back a couple weeks ago for me. I was in a place where I felt really, really out of place. Here I was in an enclosed environment full of smells that were overwhelming my nasal passages and soft, delightful colors that were designed to bring pleasure and put people at ease. Not me. There had been close to 100 people in this enclosed small space, and one of the reasons I felt out of place, I was one of only 3 men in this situation. And after a few minutes of being overloaded, I did what any brave man would do. I saw an empty corner out of the way, and I planted myself there, put my nose in my phone, and just camped while Carol ran around trying to make friends and daughters-in-law happy with purchases. There were not only people waiting behind a counter in the back waiting to swipe your cards, but there were roving agents, right? Smiling and efficient with red smocks with plaid in there a bit. And they were ensuring you to move you along this path towards the back and ensuring that you would walk by most of the stock where it would beckon you for more purchases to make your friends happy, in order to get your card swiped, of course. It was a controlled, somewhat controlling environment, in my estimation, which was in contrast to the fevered activity out in the parking lot, right? Where every time there was an open spot, everyone was convinced it was theirs, and don't you dare pull in there before I do. Welcome to the most wonderful time of the year. It's where we found ourselves. Now, for all of you who came frazzled today, spent to your core, I want to remind you that Jesus did not come to earth so you could slowly, slowly die. He came that you might live. He came that you might live. He came to offer you rest, not merely at the end of your journey in the sweet by and by, but in and through and around the ups and downs of everyday life. I want to remind you that a heart of rest is possible, and it's the fruit of living in the way of Jesus when your heart is bound to Jesus. And once again, we're going to see in our text, Matthew 11, what we saw in Mark chapter 10, that the way of Jesus is a reversal to our natural inclinations. It will take risk, a risk of faith, but it leads to a reward. And that reward today, now that we're going to look at, is rest for your souls. So let's turn to Matthew 11. I'll be reading verses 25 to 30. And in the first part, I wanted to establish this whole idea of the reversal and the risk and reward to show just how other Jesus is and what he is calling us to. Matthew 11, 25 to 30. It's found on page 816. It says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to end this year by reminding you and holding out the prospect of rest for your soul, reminding you that the fruit of living in the way of Jesus is realized with a heart that is bound to Jesus. Verses 28 and 29 of our text may be some of the most underlined yet unrealized verses in any person's Bible. And in order to get to the desired haven of rest, We've got to experience God on His terms rather than our preconceived notions of how life is supposed to work. The way of Jesus is ever confounding conventional wisdom. And in the section prior to our text that we read, Jesus is pronouncing judgment on those who heard His words, those who saw His mighty displays, and yet did not choose to turn towards Him, that is, to repent. In our text, Jesus makes a declaration again which flies in the face of how life was perceived. Matters of the kingdom have been hidden, He says, from the wise and understanding, and instead they've been revealed to little children. Now, once again, Jesus is reversing that which makes most sense to us. He's not referring to professors versus preschoolers here. The contrast is between those people who are self-sufficient and deem themselves wise and the dependent and those who love to be learned and be willing to be taught. And what drives a surprising turn of events is disclosed in verse 26. It is the Father's gracious will that accomplishes this. The grace of God is His large-hearted, His warm affection and sacrifice for those who would be gone with their own ways and trust Him, look to Him, learn of Him. It's a posture of our heart where we see God's beauty, His infinite patience, and His love. You don't need to get all dressed up. You don't need to have your act together. There's no pre-approval needed. You just need to be needy. You just need to be needy. It's a reversal on how to arrive. There is a risk involved here. A risk of faith depicted in three commands given on the way to rest. They all involve active participation. The first is you have to come. Come to me, Jesus says. All who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus invites those whose souls are sputtering and who are running on fumes. The primary application is for those who are trusting in someone or something else other than Jesus. His listeners would have felt all sorts of cultural and religious pressure to follow the way handed down to them. Distortions of God's design by the religious leaders, law after law after law that was handed on there, an oppressive religiosity that didn't liberate the soul but slowly was extinguishing their souls. Some of you have lived the holiday season like this, under the illusion that peace would rule your heart if you only got this, and this done. And you did it all. And it didn't deliver. You're not there, wherever there is. You were trusting your traditions, thinking that they would deliver what your heart was longing for. Jesus is calling you and your weary heart. It's inclusive, directed to anyone who would come, rich, poor, young, old, male, female, the confused. Labor in our heavy laden, that's not terms we use today. It carries the idea of being burdened, being worn out. Please don't buy the lie that you have to be worthy before coming to Jesus. The glory of the gospel is you aren't worthy and you still can come. The invitation is still there. Honest in brokenness, humble in posture, you will enter the very stream created for you by Jesus for the likes of us. But you must come. Two more commands. You must be coupled with Him. That is, attach yourself, your welfare, your very being to Jesus. This is the idea of being yoked with Jesus in verse 29. We forgo the independence and the self-sufficiency highlighted by the wise and understanding in verse 25. And like the oxen in this picture coming here, you are coupled with Him in His way, which is command number three, we learn of Him. We learn of Him. What we find in this union is not an oppressive and crushing taskmaster, demanding ever more with no upside, no return. We're apprenticing into ever-deepening trust and rest for our souls, coupled with the one who is gentle and lowly in heart. This union leads to safe places. Safe places. And here's where faith must be exercised, which is what I mean by referring to risk. On the other side of this coupling, you have to believe that there's not only a greater value, but the greatest value. The reversal is that the needy and the teachable are shown the kingdom, given the kingdom by a gracious God. The risk where faith must be exercised is for those who are burnt out on self-salvation and come to be coupled with and learn of Jesus, which leads to the reward. He simply states in verse 28 that those under the weight of other leadership who come to him will be given rest. And he clarifies this rest in verse 29 by saying it's rest for your soul. For many today, this could be the difference between despair and hope. Ben Sass, in a recently released book, says, despite the astonishing medical advances and technological leaps of recent years, average lifespan in the U.S. has gone down 3 years in a row. And he points out the three main reasons why. Number one, Alzheimer's. Number two, suicide. Number three, unintentional injuries, which are usually drug and alcohol related. 2 years ago, over 63,000 people died of overdoses in the U.S. That is more than in the 20 years of the Vietnam conflict together. That was just 1 year here in the good old U.S. We are killing ourselves, Sass says, both purposely and accidentally. These aren't deaths from famine or poverty of war. We're literally dying of despair. We are richer and better informed and more connected and yet unhappier and more isolated and less fulfilled. It's where we find ourselves as a people today. What does it profit, Jesus says, if you gain the world, yet forfeit your soul? If you're dead inside, the reward, or better stated, the fruit of coming to Jesus, relating to Jesus, and learning of his gentle, lowly heart is internal liberty. What we've been after all along. A pervasive rest that is so potent, you can look disease, death, discord in the eye and maintain and even prevail because someone greater is gripping your soul, your inner life. By the gentle and lowly one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for us. He says, come. Be coupled, learn of me. Come, all you religious burnouts. Come, all you who have sought numerous alternative paths. Come, all of you, every last one of you who are exhausted and worn out and on the brink of or perhaps in despair. Come, be united and learn of his heart and rest. The desired end of every day, the desired end of every life can be yours. We must come, we must be coupled, and we must learn. And what we'll find is rest for our souls. So as this year is winding down, I want to ask the question, what's your heart coupled to this day, these days? What is holding you together? What is your functional savior that you're looking for to deliver for you? Jesus came in this humble setting to become that for you so that you could find rest in your souls. Could you bow your head and close your eyes? We want to talk to God about this. We want to ask him to move in our hearts. Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? coupling yourself to whatever's next to put you at ease, to give you joy? What are you looking for your inner sense of well-being, to find rest in your soul? What is attempting to fill the void that God offers to you in Christ? Will you confess that if you recognize that? Will you confess that as an idol, as a substitute for God? And ask Jesus to fill that void instead. Are you willing to set that aside, to be coupled to Him and learn of Him? Will you trust your weary, worn heart to the one who says, "I am gentle and lowly of heart"? As we pivot from this year to next year, what or whom will you be trusting in? The Bible, High Faith Community Church commends you to be trusting in Jesus. Let Him be the Lord of your heart, and see if He doesn't deliver what you've been looking for all along. Holy Spirit, will you make the wonder of the One more compelling than all these other things? Some of them are good. Some of them are really good, and that's the problem. We want the best. We want Jesus. Show us His heart, His way, that we might respond in a joyful obedience that not only fills us, but brings joy to our families, the neighborhoods, and the nations. Take us there through Christ. Amen.